Once again, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. I ask if you turn to John chapter 3 as we get started this morning. John chapter 3. We're going to be looking again at verses 1 through 8. I warned you last week that we were going to have to slow down and kind of jump into different areas of these verses because there's many topics that I feel like we need to explore as we go through these verses. So look with me as I read John chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 again. Now there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. You know, as we think about this, I have to jump back to last week. I said some things, and I want to clarify. I want to just be sure that you understood me correct when I spoke about Nicodemus's condition. When we think about Nicodemus, I kind of said we're not real sure about whether he was a believer or not. We never heard the end of the conversation. We never saw what developed at this conversation. But there are people, I read some commentaries, and they kind of think that, well, maybe this was a very long conversation, and all John did was give us the introduction and carry us through the hot points, the important stuff. This thing could have went on for hours and hours in this debate, but the important thing was just covered. So that could be true, and I give you that. But what I want us to think about is that statement, I'm just not sure about where Nicodemus, at minimum, if you follow Nicodemus through the rest of the gospel, you're only going to see him mentioned two more times. And both of these times, you would say, well, at minimum, he's sympathetic to Christ, but it's really hard to see him as a faithful disciple. I mean, he's gone from a Pharisee and he's come to Christ as a Pharisee, but it seems like even through all this time, he never changes. He never walks away from his understanding that he had grasped from the Pharisees. And we're never told exactly what the outcome was. As a Pharisee, he would have had to consider his reputation, his position. Folks, plainly, at that time, at that moment, during those days, Nicodemus would have had a lot to lose. Think about what happened to Paul. The Apostle Paul was also a Pharisee. But look at what happened to him when he committed to Christ. So I don't know. I don't want to say that he's a lost man. I just don't know if we can say he's as committed as we might think he was, at least during this time. There's some scripture that we need to consider about Nicodemus. Nicodemus is mentioned in these other places, in John chapter 7 and John chapter 19. And we need to look at them real quickly as a part of an introduction as we continue looking at this topic. In John chapter 7, at about verse 40, the writer covers a disagreement among the people. They're arguing about the identity of Christ. So some were saying, this guy really is a prophet. And that's really what Nicodemus came and says, you must be a teacher or a prophet because you're doing these miracles and we know God is with you. Or no one could do this unless God was with him. But then there were other people who said, no, guys. They're sitting here debating this and they're saying, no, he is the Christ. He's the Messiah that we've been looking for. But then that conversation falls over into an involvement of the Pharisees. There were people arguing about, well, you know what? He's not really following according to Scripture. In verse 45 it says, and then, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not Scripture said that Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Now, they are thinking outside of their understanding of where Christ is in his history. And all this is clarified in the gospel where Jesus actually comes through in fulfilling all those Scripture. But they didn't accept it. Folks, just stop and think for a minute. How often do we find people arguing against Scripture today? You share the gospel and they're going to say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. And that doesn't follow these facts. There's people who criticize, textual critics who say, well, there's all kind of stuff missing and the Word of God, we really don't know if God really wrote it, inspired it, it contradicts each other. What is that? It's no different than these people. They just did not want to see Christ as the Messiah. So the Pharisees got into it in verse 45. John chapter 7, verse 45. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, the Pharisees asked these officers. Now, these are temple guard, okay? They kind of carry out some legal issues and they're kind of like the temple police. And these officers came back to the chief priests, and the chief priests and Pharisees asked, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. The Pharisees answered them, have you also been deceived? Do you see the Pharisees don't want to accept Christ on no term. No term at all. They just know he's not. Have you guys been deceived by his tongue, his fast talk? That's what they're trying to promote, is that, he's just a slick con man. Have any of the authorities of the Pharisees believed in him? Now think about that question right here and listen to what is fixing to happen. I'm fixing to get back to Nicodemus, but the Pharisees saying, now y'all got to pay attention to the Pharisees because we know what's right and y'all know we're the holy ones and we're the ones that are walking and standing and, we're praying in the streets and we're really doing the holy living that you guys are looking up to. And y'all don't see us following after him. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Do you see what they're doing? They're saying the people who are following Christ are accursed. The Pharisees are making this judgment. They're making that judgment. And they're pitting themselves against the people who are humbly coming to Christ and saying, I believe he is the Messiah. And then look at verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And here's what they said. They replied to him, are you a Galilee too? Are you from Galilee? What y'all, that was kind of a throwing some shade on him, saying that Nicodemus, you're acting like somebody comes out of a dumb country. I'll just say it that way. Are you from Galilee too? Are you some of those ignorant people? So that was kind of shaming him to shut his mouth. And guess what? They continued and said, search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So they're arguing Scripture that Christ is not him. But you guys, Nicodemus doesn't say anything else. At best, he was sympathetic, right? At best, just sympathetic. Was he a disciple? We don't see that yet. And we may not. It may not have happened until after the resurrection. One more time. In John 19, 38 through 42, we read this of Nicodemus. And this was after the crucifixion. Nicodemus did grab the spices. And it says, Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in this place, there was where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb. Nicodemus helped bury him. But again, you guys, they did it. He and Joseph of Arimathea did this secretly, it says. They did it secretly. Why? Because the exposure would have really cost Nicodemus a lot as a Pharisee. And he was probably having a lot to weigh out, So Nicodemus was sympathetic to Christ at minimum, but we could be observing a growing disciple of Christ whose faith is growing and expanding, and he's trying to decide. He's trying to work up the courage. I don't want to write him off as an unbeliever, but I just say we don't know enough to be sure. That's my only stance on that. When you think of Nicodemus, also think about the Apostle Paul. Very similar individuals, both heavy and influential in the sect of the Pharisees. Saul was struck on the road to Damascus, but you know, before that, you know what he was doing? He was killing Christians. He was persecuting those who followed after that sect, as the book of Acts calls it. That's what Paul was doing before his conversion. After his conversion, it was all very different. He began to serve. Nicodemus may be a good example of a gradual conversion. He's having a gradual conversion experience. So, folks, I know there are people who it's just like when they're born again, when they're regenerated, it's like night and day. Very different people. But then there are those who they've accepted Christ, but it takes them a little bit of time to learn more. Maybe because the environment is weak, where the church they go to is weak in Scripture, they're not really teaching them. But there's those kind of folks. And maybe Nicodemus is a good example of that. But we're never told the rest of his life after that time of assisting Joseph of Arimathea in the burial process. So, it doesn't matter if y'all what you think about Nicodemus. I'm okay with whichever way you fall. It's okay. Back to our topic and our text. Truly, truly, there is a need for truth, you guys. This morning, I want us to examine Jesus' response to Nicodemus. If this is just the highlights of a story, of a longer discussion, the Holy Spirit directed John, the gospel writer, to give us what's important. If it's the whole conversation, we know that, again, that's the Holy Spirit directing us, and we need to pay attention to what's going on. We need to pay attention either way to what the Word of God is saying. So, in a recap from last week, we looked at God's kingdom, God's way. How does mankind reach a condition where he is, where he can walk into the kingdom of God, or where he can see the kingdom of God for that matter? How mankind's condition in his fallenness requires a new birth. We looked at that a bit. We're going to dig in a little deeper this morning. Or, as stated last week, how Scripture requires that we have not just a new birth and going back into the womb, as Nicodemus said, but a true new conception. We need the seed of the Word of God planted within our hearts to bring about true birth, true transformation. We need God to intervene in who we are and bring us into His kingdom. Now, Jesus said His kingdom is not of this world. And thus, I think we can go with that and be safe to say that entering His kingdom is going to be very different than what man's idea of entering a kingdom would be. Kingdom access for a man here on this earth might be very different than what Christ is describing of His kingdom. And being born into that kingdom is what He's addressing with Nicodemus. So we need to dig deeper into Scripture and understand Jesus' meaning. Remember, Nicodemus was a devout student of the Old Testament, but it was mixed with traditions of men. It had become corrupted. It had become twisted beyond recognition. As least Nicodemus did not recognize the truth of Scripture when Jesus brought it to him. So, my first point this morning, the need for truth. In verse 2 of chapter 3, read this once again. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles, these signs that you do, unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly. Folks, pay attention to that. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see. You cannot lay your eyes on the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, in the news and political cover-ups, you often hear people asking the phrase of someone involved, what did they know and when did they know it? Why? What are they asking when they ask that? How much understanding of the situation was clear at that point? Was a crime committed? You know, when Jesus and Nicodemus are standing here, he's talking, Nicodemus comes up with some information because he believes that at least, at minimum, Jesus is a teacher and God's with him. He wouldn't argue against that. He said, I believe God's with you there. But there appears to be some expectation of Jesus that Nicodemus should not be surprised at his response. He says, you're a teacher of the Jews and you don't know these things? Yeah. All Jesus was introducing to him was the truth concerning the new birth. There's a requirement to be born again, as Luke pointed out. That is an Old Testament teaching, but it had been overlooked. And you know how often this happens, you guys? Think about this. When so many people think, well, my mom and dad are believers, that automatically makes me one. I went to church with my mom and dad, so I'm a believer now. There's no transformation. There's new birth. There's no faith, repentance. There's nothing like that for a person. Well, think about the Pharisees, how they taught of themselves and their heritage. How they depended so much when they argued with Christ and they said, we have Abraham to our father. You know what he was saying when he said that? I have a claim to God because of Abraham. I'm a descendant of Abraham. What he should have done, what all Pharisees and what all people today should do is go back beyond your grandparents and your great-grandparents until you get all the way back to Adam. When you hit Adam, you find out where the problem starts. So just because you have descended from a spiritual person or a Bible name, that does not make you all in on Christ's kingdom. You must be born again. That was the response. Now, Nicodemus acknowledges the presence of God with Christ in verse 2, but Jesus does not require Nicodemus's recognition or his association with God. Jesus doesn't need Nicodemus to say, hey, I can see God's with you. Jesus already knows the Father's with him. Nicodemus did not give him any information that Jesus did not already know. He simply tells Nicodemus what is most important. He didn't argue about whether God was with him. He just simply told him what Nicodemus needed. You must be born again. He qualified it with truly, truly. You guys, what this does, it targets our attention to what is about to follow. Jesus, in essence, is saying, here is what you need to know, and you need to know it now above everything else you think you need to know and you think you understand. This is the most important thing. Whenever you're reading those verses, those words, truly, truly in Scripture, take some time to pause and think, this is so important that it was qualified with those words, truly, truly. Folks, truly, truly, we do need the truth. As we looked at last week, the deception that rolls in the minds of men. We are so self-deceived. What did Jeremiah say? That the heart is deceitful above all things. And what did I say? Can you name one thing that is more deceitful than the human heart? Jeremiah says no. No. Everything. Nothing is as deceitful as the human heart. So we're deceiving ourselves. What do we need? We need truth. Jesus takes this conversation. He controls this conversation. He guides this conversation. He knows what is in man. Remember what they said at the end of chapter 2? He knows what is in man. Would not it be helpful if you and I could see into people's minds and hearts? So we could know what Jesus knew? Folks, I'd be honest with you. I don't want to see in your heart. I don't want to see what's in your mind right now. I don't know what you're thinking, but I know this, that your heart is deceitful. And because of that, you and I can go down dark places and bad places and ugly things, and it probably wouldn't be helpful for me and you to look at each other's hearts and really know each other like Christ can see into men and see what's going on. But I do want you to know and to recognize that the gazing eyes of God are always upon us. And that should make us to tremble. What did Nicodemus need to know? Well, he came asking questions, and probably Jesus already could see inside of him and said, I know exactly where you're going, Nicodemus, but that's not the important fact right now. He said, you need to know about being born again. You need to know about the new birth. You need to hear about regeneration. What did Nicodemus assume he understood? And what was Jesus sovereignly aware that Nicodemus was ignorant of? Well, I read one writer. I thought it was very interesting. He pointed out that one of the things that Nicodemus would not have believed to or held to was total depravity because of his heritage. He wouldn't believe that we're totally depraved in our sin, that we're dead, walking dead. The Bible speaking of there is none that seeketh after God. He didn't understand that. He saw himself as a God seeker. You folks, I tell you, a lot of times when you hear that phrase, that really does trouble me when people say, well, our church is seeker friendly. What are you seeking? If you're a lost person, you have no clue what you need. You're no different than Nicodemus coming up and asking Christ, you know, fixing to come up with a list of questions. Here's what I need to know. No, you don't need to know all that. You need to know that you need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. That's all you know you need to know. You don't need to know all the answers of all the conflicts and disagreements that people argue about in the Bible. You don't need to know if angels married women and had sex with them and had giant babies. You don't need to know all that stuff. You don't need to argue about the flood, and you don't need to argue about creation. You need to be born again first. That's the priority. Nicodemus saw himself as a religious person. Man, I've been to school learning Bible. I'm smart now. I know everything there is to know, Jesus, but your miracles do amaze me. Folks, see, the truth about our condition is something that Nicodemus should have been aware of from the Old Testament teaching, from all his time in class. He should have been aware of the depravity of man, how sinful and wicked we are, and how cursed we are. When it comes to truly, truly truth, mankind has a dark heart, something Jeremiah said was so deceitful and so dark that he said there's nothing else like it. I guess Nicodemus saw himself and says, well, that verse does not talk about me. How often do we do that today? Well, that verse is for somebody else. That's not me. That deceitful, there may be somebody here sitting today that saying, well, you know, Brother Harry, that does say that in the Scripture, but that's not talking about my heart. My heart's not that deceitful. Yeah, it is. You're a descendant of Adam. You and I are sinners. We rebel against God every day. We love ourselves more than we love others. And if you're a believer, today, you do have a transformation in your heart. But you know what? You're still dealing with the decay of sin. But if you're lost here this morning, I guarantee you, your heart is so deceitful, it's deceiving you this very moment, thinking that you're a good person. Even the religious could say that of themselves. Religious people say, I'm religious because I'm a good person, because I go to church, because I do this, I read my Bible. Some of them don't even have to read their Bible and they're good people. Some of them don't even have to go to church and they see themselves as good people. See, that's their measurement of themselves. And Nicodemus no doubt came this way looking at Jesus thinking he was, I'm a student of the Bible. Jesus, I know a lot. Let me see if I can help you understand some things. Jesus, no, Nicodemus, the one thing you need to know is that you must be born again. Nicodemus was unaware of total depravity, which is taught through the Old Testament. Go all the way back to Genesis 3. Adam's sin cast all mankind into sin. That day the fruit was eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam died spiritually. Eve died spiritually. And guess what? They gave birth to children who were born spiritually dead. All the generations after them were born spiritually dead. This Jewish teacher was unaware of mankind's depravity, man's deceived heart, man's assumption of his quality and his value, man's inability to judge matters properly. The Bible says in Psalm 58:3 that we come forth from the womb speaking lies. Amen. Just want to remind you, if you have children, do you remember when you began to teach them how to lie? Don't tell me they don't lie. You taught them that, right? You set them down. I mean, they're good people. They're born. They're good. They're good, innocent children. According to Scripture, they come forth speaking lies. We're born sinners. John 3:19, we're going to look at it, Lord willing, in the future, but it actually says that we love darkness rather than light. We like lies rather than truth. But that's what Jesus said, that men love darkness rather than light because they like to hide their evil deeds. Now, folks, remember, what's our cure? What is our hope for this? We need truth. Do you recall what John 1, verse 12 and 13 says? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What were we before that? We were children of the devil. We're of the seed of Satan, the spawn of Satan. Verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So he's bringing in the children of God are born from the seed of God. John begins that early on in John, the Gospel of John. Nicodemus needed to know what all mankind needs to know for the gospel to truly become good news. Do you know why people don't think the gospel is good news? Because it's good news only to those people who need good news. Because they don't see themselves as bad people. We don't see ourselves as sinners. Y'all, the gospel is for those bad people out there. Outside the church. Those bad, evil people. You know? Those who commit murder and those who, you know, traffic children. And all those bad people out there. They're the ones that need to hear the gospel. Nicodemus thought himself very highly righteous, well, pious. Total depravity, folks. Man is dead in trespasses and sin. He's helpless to save himself or to perform good deeds to satisfy God's holy standard. And too often you run into people who are saying, you know, I'm not so bad. I know other people that are worse than me. Well, that's the problem. We're comparing ourselves with other people instead of God's holy standard. When you measure or seek to measure up there, you see how short you've come. How you have failed. How you are wallowing in your sin and your muck. We don't reach God's holy standard. What is the only biblical response to total depravity? What is required to overcome the deadness that dwells within all mankind? Well, the answer is regeneration. We must be born again. We need a new birth. We need a new conception, if you will. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, these are very familiar verses to all those who know. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Do you see how he's describing mankind? He said, "And all of you who are at the church of Ephesus, that was you. At one time, that was you. All you were dead in trespasses and sin." Well, folks, all of us, it applies here too. Not just the church of Ephesus, it applies here at New Testament. "Among whom," verse 3, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." Do you realize he still uses that child identity? You're an offspring. You're a child of what? You're sons of disobedience. You're children of wrath. And he goes on to say, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4. "But God." Amen. Folks, we're fixing to get into regeneration. That's what's required. Amen. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loves us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places." Where? "In Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of your doing." That is not. How much did you have? How much were you involved in your own conception? Not to mention birth, but your own conception. You weren't there. You weren't there. This is God giving life. God gives life. Spiritual birth. We're going to get to that soon about the wind. You see what the wind does, but you do not hear it coming or see where it goes. "And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of results of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship." That's He did it. "Created us in Christ Jesus unto or for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." He's already given us, He saved us, and He's given us a life plan to walk in sanctification. But folks, that all begins with redemption. I do wholeheartedly disagree with our Reformed Paedo-Baptist brothers. You guys, Abraham's covenant sign of circumcision was nothing more than a picture of regeneration. And I believe that baptism today is a New Testament picture of regeneration. I believe it's all about regeneration. I don't know about the covenant sign and baptizing kids and all this kind of stuff. My argument is that what Abraham was asked to do showed him that a child, 8 days old, something was wrong with him and he needed something done to him physically. And then he takes a little bit later on, he says, "Circumcise your heart." Why is he using that as a phrase to say something? Because every child of Abraham needed to be regenerated. Nicodemus should have knew this. He should have realized this. But folks, baptism, what is baptism? It's the picture of Jesus raising from the dead, right? This is we're laid down, not sprinkled. We are laid down in the water and we're stood back up. That's called regeneration. That's what we're talking about. Abraham was told to circumcise all the male children on the eighth day. And I do understand a medical reason for waiting till the eighth day. The vitamin K has to build up, and generally they won't bleed to death. If you take a newborn and cut them, sometimes they will bleed because the vitamin K is what clots the blood. And by the eighth day, the vitamin K is high enough. Folks, I wonder if it wasn't just the grace of God saying, wait till the eighth day. But understand that as that child comes from that womb, there's something wrong with it. It's not the creation that I established. It needs to be regenerated. So Abraham was given that covenant in Genesis 17. And he says this. Now listen to this. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Also, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. A reminder that what? Regeneration is required. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Do you know what it takes to be in the kingdom of God? Regeneration. It's regeneration. Do you know what this was picturing? If you're not regenerated, you are cut off from the covenant. That's it. Let's don't get it too complicated. We don't need necessary inferences. It's clear enough. Universally, all associated with God's people require regeneration. God's covenant with His people is a covenant of regeneration. And it's a regeneration that He does, not we do. We can't do it for ourselves. We can't make ourselves fit for the kingdom of God. He must do it. Nicodemus should have been aware of the need of regeneration as a requirement to enter the kingdom of God, but he didn't, and here's where Jesus addresses him. First off, the Old Testament declares the need for an inner transformation, not an outward physical modification. Jeremiah 4:4, listen to this. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it. Because of the evil of your deeds. Do you see what he's doing? He's comparing regeneration and hell. That's the picture he's leaning towards. He said, if you're not regenerated, if you don't have that foreskin of your heart removed, I will come with the wrath. With a burning fire. Wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it. Why? Because of the evil of your deeds. John 7 has an event where Jesus is being judged and condemned for breaking the law of Moses. And you know what he was doing? He healed a man on the Sabbath day. The parallel of Jesus is using is the circumcision on the Sabbath day. Now listen to this. Jesus says this, if on Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? You see what he's doing there, you guys? Do not judge by appearances, but judge the right judgment. He's saying you guys are condemning me because I broke the law of Moses, but yet you would circumcise somebody if a child ended up that their 8th day from birth, they circumcised that day. As quick as they could, they get that servant circumcised. They'd get that child circumcised on the 8th day. But wait. They are condemning him because he actually made a man whole. He regenerated somebody. Every healing that you see in Scripture is an image, a picture, an illustration of regeneration. That's what it is. A withered arm being restored, right? Regeneration. New birth. Judge the right judgment. Jesus' outward appearance fails. We need truth to judge a matter. Regeneration is a picture of every one of the healings that Christ performed. And the Pharisees that were arguing with him missed it. They couldn't see it. The good news of the gospel is God regenerates sinners and brings them into his family. You become a child of God. He calls them his sons and his daughters. The Apostle Paul parallels circumcision and baptism with regeneration. Listen to this. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What kind of circumcision are we talking about? We're talking about the heart. We're referring back to Jeremiah. And he's saying, we need that regeneration. But, he goes on, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, something very different than Old Testament circumcision, having been buried with him in baptism, okay, where deadness has fallen into a grave or a tomb, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. Do you see where he takes both of them and parallels them together? That Old Testament circumcision is regeneration of the Old Covenant. Baptism is regeneration in the New Covenant. And I still argue you don't baptize kids. But anyway. Verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him. Christ is the one who secures our regeneration. Now, folks, think about this before I move on to the next point. Jesus Christ is often titled, you'll read this in Revelation and a few other places, that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He is the source that secured our regeneration. He is the source for all who are regenerated. Life coming forth from death, born again, born from above, just like Adam laying in that dust, in his dust form, God had to take and breathe life into his nostrils. And it says he became a living soul. Regeneration. Go back to Adam and you will see the condemnation, the depravity, the sin has caused. You see Adam laying there in his dust form and you see where God is breathing life into his nostrils and he becomes a living soul. He laying there in that dust is without life until God, the God of creation, breathes life into him. Do you realize that that's what we are, spiritually speaking? We need him to breathe life into us. Wow, how badly do we and all mankind, those of the Pharisees and those of the tax collector, need to hear the truth declared to them. You think you're good and holy like a Pharisee, or you really are humble? We all need the same gospel. Secondly, truth comprehended. Look at verse 5. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, truly, truly. Again, he uses those words. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the first time it was see the kingdom of God, this time it's to enter it. That which, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 5, Jesus repeats what he has said earlier, but with a little different wording. Okay? He points out, as I pointed out, see versus enter. Okay? First to lay eyes on it, the next one is to enter the kingdom of God. He says, truly, truly. You guys think of this. Fact, fact, necessary information, vital material coming. Listen very closely when you see truly, truly. I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Regeneration is required for entrance into God's kingdom. Jesus has declared that. Nicodemus has heard that. It's there. What does that mean now? Well, folks, I thought about the pots from the wedding. You remember the purification pots? That was kind of part of a Jewish ritual where they would have water available to use for sprinkling and to washing. It's symbolic of cleanliness. Well, they weren't being used. Nobody cared about those pots sitting over there at that wedding. He said, well, look, take these big old pots, huge pots, 20, 30-gallon size pots. Fill them up with water, and he made wine in those pots. But then we see how he comes along here just a little bit later, and we're looking at what is it that people need to enter the kingdom? Well, they need purification. They need regeneration. And he combines the spirit or the water and the spirit together. Nicodemus should have known about Ezekiel 36 that Luke read earlier. He should have been aware of those things. Now, three ways this verse is often interpreted. And very quickly, number one, physical birth. That you got to be born of the water. What does that mean? Oh, well, that means babies are born and their mama's water break, and then they're born and they grow in water. I used to believe that many years ago. I'm ashamed of it now that I held to that position. Out of ignorance, I have repented. The other is, which is as dangerous, baptismal water. Oh, you got to be born of the water. You got to be baptized, and then you got to be baptized in the Spirit. Folks, that's basically baptismal regeneration. I don't go there either. The third option is that the water is sometimes used to illustrate the Word of God, and sometimes it's used to illustrate the Spirit's work itself. So, Psalm 119 and 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your Word. John 15, 3, Jesus said this, already you are clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you. There is some cleaning aspect of the Word of God. And then another one I want you to be aware of is James actually connects the Word of God with regeneration. He doesn't use water in the illustration, but think about this. James 1:18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the Word of God that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He brought us forth. That's a regeneration language. He's brought us forth. Regenerated. Paul speaks of the washing in the Old Testament and New Testament connection with the Spirit. You see that a lot of times. The washing and regeneration of the Word. But the Old Testament and New Testament connection with the Spirit. Think about these verses in John 7. On that the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now, he stood up in a crowd and he cried out this. If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, pay attention, verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He directly relates to this flowing out of the Word and the Spirit taking place because of the Spirit's work. Later, in a discussion, he continues in verse 13, Jesus said to her, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that was saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. There's something refreshing and life-giving, but folks, I want you to understand it's a regenerating language here. It's the language of regeneration. And then in verse 13, he says, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Regeneration. Again, regeneration. Do you remember? The Word of God is Jesus Himself. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the one who is said to be full of grace and truth. That is what we need. That is where we need to be standing. When we come before God and we have questions on our minds like Nicodemus, we're standing there. There is something that He knows that we don't know, and that is what we need to hear most. And we should be patient to hear the Word of God. Try not to argue based on our past experience or knowledge. How often do we argue with the Word of God? We do. We don't like it. We're uncomfortable. We think we know better. Maybe it's not applicable to us in our opinion. But everything that Christ gave Nicodemus was applicable to Nicodemus' situation. It was exactly what he needed to hear. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." That's John chapter 5, verse 24. Regeneration all through the Gospel of John. Folks, total depravity and our desperate need for something or someone to regenerate us is a truth that we need to comprehend. We need to wrap our minds around, what is regeneration? Why do I need it? We need to study through the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit to help us comprehend the need for regeneration and what the Word of God is telling us. So often we neglect. So often we don't understand the concept of what we need most. I want to close with this. As dead sinners in need of regeneration, the truth is we need Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's all those things wrapped up in one. He is the way into the kingdom of God. He's the way. He's also that truth that sets us free from the bondage of our sin. He is that literal truth being spoken. The Holy Spirit helps us to comprehend it, but He is that truth that sets us free from the bondage of sin and transfers us into the kingdom of righteousness. And He is the life. He is the life. He is our regeneration. He is our redemption, but He is our regeneration. He is our regeneration we need to be raised from the dead and enter eternal life into God's kingdom. It's all about God's kingdom. That's what Nicodemus needed to know. There's a lot of people in a lot of places and a lot of churches that speak as though they are the kingdom. Folks, this is God's kingdom. And you enter God's way. And to get there, you need to know that you need to be regenerated. You need that truth from on high. You need that Spirit's enlightenment. You need that understanding from on high that you are depraved and you are helpless. And all God asks is that you humbly come and ask. That's it. Just humbly come and ask. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for the mercy, the undeserved mercy. Father, we thank You for awakening our minds and our hearts. Father, we thank You for regeneration. Help us to understand that doctrine more and more as we live out our life. That it is to Your glory and to Your honor above all. You are the one who have provided it. You are the source from that good and perfect gift from above. Help us to honor You. Teach us and grow us. And Father, if there is someone here that does not know You, has not experienced that regeneration from on high, has not been born again, Father, would Your Spirit minister to those needs in that heart? Circumcise that heart. Bring change. Bring redemption. Bring regeneration. And Father, for those who do know You, those who are here, help us to be bold in our presentation of the truths of Your Word. We thank You and praise You for Your love. We ask that You would help us to love You as You deserve to be. We ask forgiveness in Christ's name. Amen.